So, but I was at total peace. I figured, well, this, today I want to talk about what God wants. And I wanted to talk about Elijah, briefly look at his life, and that's in 1 Kings 18, at least the part that you probably are very familiar with. I'll recap it for you. He was challenged by the prophets of Baal, and they were going to build a big sacrifice and see, you know, whose God was better. And to make a long story short, our Lord consumed the entire sacrifice and the rocks and the water and the dirt and everything. So it was a tremendous display of God's power, a tremendous time of ministry for Elijah, really establishing his authority as a prophet. And then in chapter 19, immediately after that, Elijah was alone in the desert and depressed. He was at the peak of his ministry, and, you know, just a day before, and actually it was a couple days, and then he was out in this depression, and in verse 5, he had fallen asleep under a tree, and it says, all at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he ate and drank some more. And I think this is so typical with us as human beings. We are satisfied way too easily. You know, God says, do something, and we do what seems suitable for us, and that's enough. And the angel expressed to him that he needed a double portion. And the journey that he went to, that's referred to in verse 8, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb. Well, I looked at a map of the Holy Land, and from where he was in Beersheba to Horeb, that's approximately 225 miles. This guy was a traveler. And so that was a long distance. And okay, so he gets into the cave in verse 9, and the word of the Lord says, what are you doing here? And Elijah replies, I've been very zealous for the Lord. And then he points the finger at the Israelites, and he says, I'm the only one left, and they're trying to kill me. He says virtually the same thing in verse 14. And something to look at on your own time is look at Luke 18, 9 through 14. It's when the Pharisee and the tax collector came up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee sounded very, very similar to Elijah. You know, he was looking at his accomplishments and his walk with God. And I'm concerned that we all, as the body of Christ, are too concerned with that and maybe too focused on it. I deal with a lot of people during the day because of my business. An awful lot of Christians come in. And I'm seeing that, you know, we're looking at our history with God, our ministry, our accomplishments, our gifts, and those are all good, but they're not to be focused on. When we focus on ourselves and what we're doing, we feel alone.
It's true.
When we're in relationship with Christ, we realize that we're surrounded by people that love God. And Hebrews 12 is, keep your hand here and let's go over to Hebrews 12. So I think that's really a great chapter. And verse 22, I'm just going to pull that out of context. But it says, you've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, and so forth. But at that time, Elijah's awareness was that he was so alone. So let's look at verse, we're back talking about Elijah in verse 11. He says, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then you know, we have a wind, we have an earthquake, and we have a fire. Being in the presence of the Lord, this is going to be our experience. There's going to be destruction. I'm not saying this is going to be all we experience, but there is going to be trouble. There's going to be things that are meant to bring us to Him. They are meant to destroy our dependence on ourselves, on things, on other people, the world in general. We are codependent by nature, I think, and some of us, like myself, or maybe more than others. But, you know, we latch on to comfort. We like that. It's a good thing. But I see that as being competitive with our being aware of His presence on a moment-by-moment basis. And it's not like we were given the Olympic torch and we're supposed to run across the country. That's not really what a walk with God is. I mean, the fire is inside and it's around us too. It's a much more intimate relationship. And I know all of us here want to walk with God, and it's just so distracting being in this world. There's just a lot of trouble. You know, we can't really get around it. But a few weeks ago, David brought up the word about the parable of the sower. And you should read that again. That's in Matthew 13. But I liked it when there was one verse there, and it's verse 21, and it says, when trouble or persecution comes because of the word. It's gonna happen. And it's for a reason. It's so that we are not depending on anything but Him. We know that the word in Hebrews 4 is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to joints and marrow, right down to the motivations of our heart. That's the job of the word, is to keep that exposed, to keep us living on a heart level, to keep us in the now, present in our life, present with what God's doing in our hearts. And I think that is probably the most difficult thing for us as humans, is to stay in the now, to stay on a heart level at all times. It's easy to kind of shrink back and hi, goodbye, and not really listen to what the Spirit's saying, not listen to, you know, what individuals are saying and needing. I love, you know, some of the examples of Jesus, like when he came to the Samaritan woman at the well. You know, it's beautiful. He was on a heart level, and it took her by surprise, and he understood her needs, and he ministered to that. And it wasn't a big deal. He didn't set out to do that. He was just kicking back, tired. So I think we can be that way too. Let's go over to Revelation 3. And this is another another really familiar passage, and it starts in verse 14. We'll start at 15. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire, so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this whole deal discusses complacency, illusion, and deception. Then it talks about discipline and openness. Discipline is kind of a word with a trigger on it. You know, we sound like we think we're going to get beat when we hear that, but discipline really refers to training. And for the new parents here, training is what you'll be involved in for a long time. And it doesn't mean, you know, scolding necessarily. It means setting an example and causing the child to adhere to that example, pointing out when they're not following that example. But the beautiful part in here is verse 20 to me, here I am. And we know that Christ is the I am. He's now. And, you know, it's just so present for us. He wants us to be on a heart level with himself. You know, when you walk into your house and your spouse or your living companions are there, you know that. You can feel it. You don't have to see their car there or anything. You walk in the house and you can feel the presence of another being. And that kind of awareness can be cultivated all through the day. I know that Jesus was aware of what the Father was doing moment by moment. He said, I see what he's doing, I hear what he's saying, and that's what he did. And he says, open up. If you hear me and open the door, I'll come in and eat. Well, the Greek word there refers, the eat part refers to the evening meal, dinner. And when you have people over, I don't know if it's like, if it's at your house like it is mine, you know, you have appetizers, there's a lot of conversation, it's very leisure, and then you sit down to dinner and it's very leisure. The whole deal can take 3 or 4 hours, right? And this is the kind of communion that God wants to have with us, where we're eating and drinking and talking and just spending casual time with each other. And I know that's what our heart cries out for, but we bury that. It's painful sometimes. And we need to allow ourselves to be on that level with him. And even with ourselves. You know, it's okay to hurt. It's part of our lot as humans. The last little paragraph here says, to him who overcomes. I think as Christians, you know, we're trying to go through life and kick butt and be in control of situations and not get down in the dumps and drive Satan out of certain areas and situations. There may be some reality to that kind of activity, but I'm thinking that it's secondary to our relationship with the Lord. You know, what is he saying right this second about us and our relationship to situations? If we look at Christ's example of overcoming, we can go to Philippians 2 and it talks about how Christ overcame. He humbled himself. Everything that was entitled, that he was entitled to, he gave it up. We know we're entitled to certain things and we hold on to those. Let's give it up. Let's throw ourselves in his hands and not try and protect ourselves or our heart life from people around us. I think that in my experience, wanting to live on a heart level on a daily basis has thrown me more into confrontation with people than ever before. And I'm not wanting that, but my heart won't stand for things being covered up. I want to be exposed to the Spirit, and I want situations to be exposed I want God to be in them. And that, and in my life, people that I come together with to deal with them on a business or a personal level, they react to that or respond to it, whatever way you want to look at that. And sometimes they get defensive, sometimes they attack me verbally. But you know what? It's a beautiful thing, because things get dealt with, and then you're not carrying that junk around. So I encourage you, you know, walking with God isn't going to make everything a panacea and peaceful around you. Just the opposite. Christ said, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. And the sword is the Word. And we know that the Word is so active in our lives. So go after that. Allow Him to be the most active thing in your life. I mean, we're not even aware of ourselves breathing. And we take, I don't know how many breaths a minute. But we could be aware of ourselves breathing. And we could be aware of our heartbeat. And we could be aware of Him speaking every moment. Let's be on a heart level. Thank you. Can I shut this off, Bob?
Yeah. Good word.
I wanted to add one thing. I think one of the major problems we have being human and trying to relate to a God who is spirit is we just think so differently. His thoughts are not our thoughts. We have our own agenda. God has His agenda. And of course we know who wins out, but there's a lot of conflict because of what's in our mind. Going back to Elijah after that tremendous victory, I don't know what Elijah was daydreaming about at that point, what agenda was forming around that event, but I guarantee you what followed, the days that followed, was not a part of his daydreaming or thinking. So there was the difficulty. God was bringing him forth to a place where he would meet him personally. He would be anointed to go forth and anoint Elisha, who's to follow him. A greater ministry came out of it. But for a period of time, what Elijah thought in his mind simply was not happening. Running from Jezebel, a couple days he's sitting down saying, God, just take my life. He was so depressed he didn't want to live. So we have this conflict. God moves by his living word in our life. God's will is being done, but because our agenda in our mind is different, we think something is terribly wrong. We see things being shaken up, things not going according to plan, and we don't recognize that God is in it all, yes, leading us someplace where we need to go. So the moment-to-moment awareness of His presence is lost when we're locked into our own thinking and insisting on our own way being done. This is what we need to surrender, that sense of control, trying to control our lives and what we think God, we want God to rubber stamp it. But that's not God's way. The time will come when we will have the mind of Christ, and we believe daily for that renewal of our minds, like the scripture says. But while we're in process, there's going to be tension between the natural mind and God's mind. So if we can surrender that control, then we can be aware moment by moment of His presence. I may not like what I'm going through, but it makes a big difference to me if I see that God is in it. I don't like standing in a fiery furnace, but if I can see that fourth person like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and know, Lord, You're with me, that goes a long way. It's when we don't sense the Lord and we feel that deep isolation and then the depression and all the negativity. So Lord, help us, this moment-to-moment awareness. Things are going to go according to God's plan. Lord, we surrender this, our thinking, our need to be in control. We lay that at the altar this morning. Like Jesus humbled himself to the point of death on a cross, we humble ourselves, Lord, before you.
Yes.
We want your mind. We want your thoughts. And all that you lead us through, Lord, we want that moment-to-moment awareness of your presence, that we know you're with us and we can see what you're doing, where you're leading us. Amen. Thank you for the word this morning. Let's sing a song together in closing, and then we're going to have our meal. Everybody stand. Naomi, I think that's very rude for Sienna to be sleeping while I'm talking like this. Or did Terry put her to sleep? Is that... I can't believe the two young ones have been so quiet. I mean, just for a little spell of crying, which is... I've done baby dedications where it hasn't been so peaceful, but it's been great. We're going to do one song. Carol, you got the song? Let Cheryl in on it. Thank you.